Have you enjoyed the song service this morning? I just marvel every week at the wisdom of Dr. Weaver in putting together the kind of a staff that he put together while he was pastor of this church, leaving his legacy in the hands of able men. I marvel at Dr. Barber. First time I ever heard him quote scripture for 30 minutes without opening his Bible, I wanted to quit the ministry. I just wasn't qualified, but I kept on. Thank the Lord, that's not one of the requirements for being in the ministry, is being able to do what he can do. Faith Promise has been a very central part of my life since I was a young preacher, probably 27 or 8 years old. I was in a mission conference presenting our needs as a missionary, and the main speaker, who was supposed to preach the conference, had a heart attack on Saturday night. And the pastor of the church called me early Sunday morning and said, "Mike, you are the main speaker this week, and you'll be receiving the Faith Promise." And I was scared to death. I'm probably not as scared this morning as I was then, especially after what Pastor Gillett has already done. He gave a masterful presentation of Faith Promise. But as a young missionary, I had the joy of listening to a cassette tape by Dr. Bob Hughes, who was preaching his final message. He was in a wheelchair. He was on oxygen. And he didn't preach long. He preached from the book of Ezekiel, and he took for a text verse number 15, and he honed in on the phrase, "I sat where they sat." And as I listened to it, driving down the road, I began to weep. I pulled over to the side of the road and finished listening to his message, and then poured my heart out to God. The truth is, I've sat where they sit for the last 44 years. I've stood beside dying men and women who went to hell. I've stood beside dying men and women who went to heaven. And I've got to tell you that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a great difference for these pastors that have had the same experience. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And it all started with missions. I couldn't preach on that text in Ezekiel for 30 years. I couldn't preach on it because it was off limits to me. I didn't feel qualified. When I went to Africa the second time, I got cerebral malaria and almost died. And I was kind of hanging in there for 6 or 8 weeks. And finally, I was able to preach my first message after 2 months of recuperation, and God sent me to Ezekiel 15. That's not what I'm preaching this morning, but I have sat where they sit. I went to Oaxaca once, and I was going through Oaxacan de Leon, and I stopped to buy gasoline, and a young woman came up to me. She had tears in her eyes, and she had a baby in a rebosa all wrapped around and hanging around her neck. She said, "Sir, my baby died, and I don't have the money to buy him a casket. Could you help me?" And like so many of us, so often, I had become jaded. I'd been conned too many times. And I looked at her and I said, "Young lady, where is your baby?" And she opened up the revulsal that was around her neck. I looked into the staring eyes of a dead baby with little bubbles coming out the corner of his mouth. And I bought my first casket. And I told that little lady how she could go to heaven. And she received Christ. I've sat where they sit. I stood by in an operating room as one of the doctors in our church performed a simple tonsillectomy. And a sweet little boy my wife led to Christ when he was 8 years old was there for that tonsillectomy. And while we were there, the doctor had asked me to come because the mother was a little nervous. He had a little heart murmur, and they wanted me there praying while he operated. His father was in the room. It was a little side room. I don't know if most hospitals have it, but this was a teaching hospital, and they had a little side room with a window where you could see everything that was done. And I watched as they operated on him, and then I watched as they were putting, Dr. Eduardo Nino was putting the last stitch in the little boy's throat for his tonsillectomy. And all kinds of alarms and buzzers went off, and his little heart had flatlined. I watched Dr. Nino take his fist and hit him in the chest while they were putting oxygen, forcing it into him, and thank God his heartbeat started. It stopped the second time. And they went through all that the second time, and it stopped the third time. They used paddles on him. I don't know if you've ever seen that or maybe on television. But I watched as they put the paddles on his little chest and his body jumped up off of the operating table and smoke curled back. But his heart never started. I didn't hear the whisper of angel wings, but he was ushered into the presence of the Lord because he'd been saved. On his 9th birthday, he'd surrendered to preach. On his 10th birthday, a couple of weeks before that surgery, he quoted 365 verses of Scripture. He had a mind like Dr. Barber. He had memorized all 365 in that year. And as a part of his celebration, he quoted it. We made the long walk from the operating room to the waiting room where his mother was there, and had to tell Lupita Pedrosa that her little boy had just been ushered into heaven. And as any mother, she began to weep. Shortly thereafter, a nurse came in with a little tray and a hypodermic syringe loaded for a shot on it. And Lupita looked at that shot and she said, "What is that?" She said, "It's a calmante. It's a sedative to help you." She said, "I don't need a sedative." The nurse said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were the one whose little boy had just died." And she said, "Yes, I am, but my little boy is in the presence of his Lord Jesus. And he's just received a big hug from his Savior, welcoming him to heaven." Lupita Pedrosa looked at that nurse, and the nurse looked at her. The nurse had tears coming down her cheeks, and she said, "How can you know that?" Lupita pulled out a little slimline New Testament from her purse, and within minutes of losing her son, led that nurse to Christ. I've sat where they sit. I've sat where they sit. You may not realize it this morning, but we're sitting in the presence of greatness. Not just with the pastors that are here, but there's a missionary sitting right over there. His name is Donald King. I met him first when I was 3 years old. He was 14. I was at my grandmother's house, and I don't remember it. Donald never forgets anything. Some of it he ought to forget, but he never forgets anything. We were talking about it yesterday. But when Donald was just a young man, before he ever got married, he went off to Africa as a missionary. Gloria was his pen pal. Then he came back and married her, took her off to Africa, much to the chagrin of her daddy. They spent many years there until the government came under siege and they had to leave the country, and they wound up in Spain for many other years. Then they came and served the missionaries of Mount of Iron Baptist Mission for years and years and years, standing yoke to yoke with Dr. McCoy. Then after he died, with me. Could we give them a hand? I've preached faith promise, as your pastor said, all over the world. I've given it in the corners of Mexico. I put out a prayer request. And this morning, I was flooded on Facebook with our Mexican friends that are praying for this service, and missionaries all over the world that are praying. And so as I speak this morning, I want to be nothing more and nothing less than a messenger boy. I'm not here to give you a sermon that will impress you. One of the guys that wrote me from Mexico said, "Brother Mike, why don't you preach on the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I heard you preach that sermon 25 years ago, and I've never heard anybody else preach it since, and it's the greatest sermon I've ever heard. I can't remember preaching it. Can't remember the outline." There are two very special offerings in the Bible. One of them is in Exodus 35. When they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the other is in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, when the faith promise is given and explained. Before the faith promise of the tabernacle in the wilderness, before that special offering, Moses met with the congregation and had a business meeting and made a vote. I do not find it ironic that our pastor met with us last Wednesday night and had a business meeting with the church and took a vote. Is that correct, preacher? When was it? When you took a vote about this week. No, not for the building fund. I'm talking about for the first service of this. You asked for a raise of hands of everybody that would do whatever God told them to do. That was Wednesday night. Moses took the same kind of a vote before they started on it. We had a vote here Wednesday night, and as far as I know, it was a unanimous vote, just like the vote to do the remodeling in the parking lot and the buildings that you see going in right now. But there in Exodus 35, there was a reason for that offering that was ordained by God. And I do this building a little bit of a platform upon which I will teach to you and preach to you on faith promise. There was a reason. It was ordained by God for them to build a tabernacle, the place for God to meet with man. They were ready to obey. And obey they did. Now, they had already been tithing. This was not a part of their tithe. It was a very special offering with a very special reason and need. And then God tells us about the resources. Now, bear in mind that Israel has just been liberated from Egypt after 400 years of bondage with not a single salary. No one had a 401k to cash in. Nobody had a savings account. They had nothing but the clothes on their back when they left Egypt. When they started across the desert, they faced a 40-year journey, and they lacked for nothing because God met their needs. But when it came time to give this special offering, they were asked to give gold and silver and bronze and purple and blue and scarlet and fine linen and goat skins and shittim wood, acacia wood, and oil and spices and onyx and all kinds of jewels. How do you ask people that have been in the desert for 40 years, have been in slavery for 400 years before that, for an offering like that? Well, as they were getting ready to leave, the Egyptian people began to give to them gold and silver and bronze and purple and blue and scarlet and fine linen, goat skins and shittim wood and oil and spices and onyx and jewels of all sort. And so when they had a need for resources, God had already provided them. The requirements for that offering were very simple. It was to be a voluntary offering. It was to be a family offering. It was to be focused on the Lord. And may I say that every offering should be worship. And if it's not worship, it's not really an offering that our God can be pleased with. In Luke 6:38, he gives an incredible promise. And I will get to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians. But let's look at Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 38. It's a promise that we really don't believe. If we believed it, what we're about to do would be the easiest thing we'll ever do. He says, "Give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again." Do we believe that? And I heard silence. I believe it. It's in the Word of God. Then in the book of Mark, chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 29. It says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father and mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and brothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." Now these two verses are not why we give the faith promise. We give the faith promise because our God has commanded us to. There are four levels of giving, and you'll be finding yourself in one of these levels of giving. We give emotionally. Nothing wrong with that. I love what Dr. Sisk often said about it. Said a guy came to him and he had explained what emotional giving was, and he looked at Dr. Sist, he says, "Do you mean that we're giving wrong when we give emotionally?" He said, "Oh no. You write me out a check for $10,000 and you'll get emotional and I'll get emotional." Nothing wrong with giving emotionally. I watched a little boy walk in the back of our church. The first Sunday of a mission conference, it was a full week's mission conference, and the first Sunday of that conference in Cuernavaca, he walked in with his mother and his three siblings, and all four of those little kids were barefooted. They were missionaries going to Uruguay, I believe it was, or Paraguay. And they had no shoes. The daddy had on shoes that looked like they were big enough for me to wear. And he was about 5'6". And they turned up at the toes. They were way too big. The mother had shoes that were worn out and had holes in the side. We had a family in our church that owned probably the best shoe store in town. They'd been saved and loved God, and they were Spaniards. I love to hear Spaniards talk. They have a little bit of a lisp. And their language patterns are beautiful. And he came to me after the service and he said, "I've quit opening my shoe store on Sundays. Would it be all right if I opened it for a little while this afternoon and gave shoes to that missionary and all his family?" I said, "I believe it'd be all right for you to open the store this afternoon for that." They bought shoes for all of them. When they came in that night, that little boy, he gave him two pairs of shoes each, a pair of tennis shoes and a pair of dress shoes. But that little boy wanted to wear his tennis shoes that night, and so when he came in, he walked with his feet like that. He wanted everybody to see his new shoes. And I looked over at that Spaniard, and he was crying like a baby. That's emotional giving. Oh, and there's nothing wrong with it. And then there's obedience giving. That's the tithe. Truthfully, it's not giving. Pastor mentioned how that the qualification for giving to Faith Promise is tithing. I'm not tithing. Well, if you're not tithing, you're not qualified to give in Faith Promise. But why is it he says that when we don't give our tithe, we're robbing God? This is something that God got a hold of me with years ago, and I think I understand it. Why would they say we're robbing God? He owns the universe. All those streets paved with gold are His, where we're going to go someday. So why would we be robbing Him if we don't tithe? Well, the reason we're robbing Him is that He loves us. And if you're His child, He desperately wants to bless you. Amen. And He cannot bless you if you're not walking in obedience. And so you're robbing God of the blessing He would receive and the joy He would receive by having you, by blessing you. Yep. We give emotionally. We give, and some of us have done that this week, giving to the things we'll see the missionaries receive tonight. We give by obedience. We give by love. When I was dating my wife and asked her to marry me, and she said yes, I was shocked. Back in those days, we didn't do it like they do now. You know, they buy a ring and then ask them and have the ring right there to put on them. Not on your life would I have done that. I wanted to make sure she said yes. When she did, then I tried to start figuring out a way to buy a ring. I was going to college and paying my way through college, and I was like the snake that didn't have a hit to piss in. I mean, didn't have a pit to hiss in. Got that wrong. Can't believe I said that. So I went in debt and bought her a ring and paid for it for the first two or three years we were married. When I gave it to her, it had a ring. It was gold, and it was a ring with a little diamond in it, and then it had I had her in another box with a little magnifying glass so she could use it to look at the diamond. After we'd been married 40 years, I bought her another one. She didn't need a magnifying glass. You see, she'd gone down in the death's jaws 5 times to give me children. She'd walked at my side as we've served him. She'd sacrificed. Once she ate cabbage for 2 weeks because that's all we had to eat. Twice, while we were in mission conferences, I got all carried away and gave her a car. 2 cars that God had given her, and I gave them away. I'd seen her suffer and almost die. So I bought her a nice one. You know why? Because I love her. And we give because we love. But the highest of all our offerings, the offerings like they gave in the desert, are grace giving. They're faith promises when we give from God's resources. Look just for a moment here at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Paul uses 9 words to describe this giving, but the one that he uses most and the most important one is grace, because without the grace of God, you and I would not be saved, and he wants us to remember it. How that in a great trial of affliction, to the abundance their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded under the riches of liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with much entreaty that the word, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowships of the saints. This they did not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. And I'll stop with that. That little word finish, what is that? See, I've been giving for faith to missions for years. I gave extra before we ever started Faith Promise here, and I'm still giving. What can I do here? He said, I want you to finish it. That little Greek word is the word katerkasomai. It gives the story of a high-end furniture maker who, after he builds something after the very finest, with the very finest wood and the best he knows how, he begins to sand on it. He sands it down. Then he sands it again, and when it feels like the skin of a baby, he's getting close. He then puts water on it and applies a torch to it, just enough to dry the water but not to burn the wood. And he sands it again and again and again. And when he feels of it, and it feels like a baby's skin, and he looks at it, and he sees his own face, then and only then is he to put the finish on it, the oil or the varnish or whatever he's using to protect what he's done to that wood. And Paul said, I want you to finish this work. Father, help me to preach in these next few moments. Touch hearts and change lives. Help some to give the finish in their giving by giving their lives. Others to give of their means. Others to make a sacrificial gift like they've never made before. Some a one-time gift that will get them criticism from their own families. Take control of this faith promise, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First, he gives an example. The example he chooses to use for the Corinthians in the region of Achaia is from northern Greece. They're at opposite ends of the country. They're opposite ends of the income spectrum. The Corinthians were wealthy. The Macedonians were poor. He had talked to the Corinthians about giving a special offering for Judea, for somewhere else, for someone who wasn't a Gentile, for Jewish believers that were going through a horrible trial. And he gave them a year to give it, and as our pastor so aptly told us this morning, they made a tremendous promise. However, after that year was over, they had not completed that promise. And so he comes to them and he teaches them using their poor brethren in Macedonia as an example. They were in deep poverty, but they were willing to give. Now, when you read the word deep poverty, I don't suppose anybody in America would qualify for that. They literally did not have food to eat. Our poorest among us here in the United States often are overweight because of all the carbs they consume with the food they're given by the government. They were in deep poverty, but they were willing. And they were so poor that they didn't even want to take their offerings. They begged them to receive it. I've had that happen. I led a man to the Lord who was an eye surgeon, a graduate of Harvard University. And we had a lady in our church who was blind, and he performed 2 surgeries on her without charging her. It was impossible for her. And after being blind for 20 years, she could see. I was there when they took the bandages off her eyes. She had been a midwife. She renewed her midwife license. And after she delivered her first baby, she came to my house with an envelope with the $75 she had received for delivering that baby. And she was weeping, and she stood at the gate, and she said, "Brother Mike, this is not my tithe. I'll tithe separately on this. This is a gift for you and your family to use as you wish." And I talked too much about giving to turn it down, but I didn't want to take it. I took her $75 and I put it in my drawer in my office. And I thought, I can't spend this. And then Dr. Barber put out a letter telling her that he was going to Russia. And by some incredible way, they had come to where they could buy Bibles for $1 apiece. Do you remember that, preacher? I wrote him a check and sent it to him. He didn't know about that $75. I added $925 to her $75, and we bought 1,000 Bibles for Russia. When Raquel Patino got to heaven, there were Russians all over the place lined up thanking her for giving that sacrificial gift. Same was true in Macedonia. It says they not only gave what they gave, but they first gave themselves. If you give yourself, the rest of it's easy. Once I gave myself to the Lord, I've got to tell you, my faith promise, my tithing, my giving, and faith promise is only part of what I give to missions. I bought Bibles for Kenya just a few days ago. We helped a missionary that's going through a rough time just yesterday. But they first gave themselves. I wonder if there aren't people here that would take Salvador Pedrosa's place. He couldn't go, but I wonder if you'd take his place. This giving is grace, as our pastor so aptly put out and explained to us. By faith and utterance and knowledge and abounding love, they gave by grace. He tells us in verse number 8 that it was a proof of the sincerity of their love. We love to sing that song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," don't we? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he says here, that the giving was the proof of the sincerity of her love. Verse number 24, it says, Wherefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. If you love me, the Lord is saying today, prove it. He's telling us that it's the example of Jesus' love. What can wash away my sin, we sang? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is that flow that washes, that makes my heart whole. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. According to verses 11 and 12, we give it from known resources. According to verse 16, it will bring thanksgiving for all eternity. We give as God purposes in our heart. And so that's what faith promise is. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed and your hearts lifted to God in prayer. 2 Corinthians 9:7, he tells us a condensation of all this. He says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Who's to give? Everybody. Let your kids give. Don't just give it to him, though. Give them some work to do so they can earn it and then give it. How are you to give? As he purposes in your heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Father, there may be people here that have never experienced the grace of God. They've never been saved. Save them this morning. There may be those that you're calling. Help them to give the gift that Loretta Norton gave when Dr. McCoy put her in an offering plate. She gave her life at a missions offering. I pray that you'd fill this front with people that are giving their lives to serve you. And then, Father, for all of us, give us more faith so we can do more to reach the forgotten and dark corners of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before I close in prayer and turn the invitation over to our pastor, I ask you several very simple questions. Number one, who here'd say, preacher, I don't have a lot of silver and gold, but I'm willing to give him my life. I'll do whatever he wants me to do with my life. If he wants me to serve as a missionary or to go on a short-term trip or whatever else he wants, I'm willing to do it. And I'll pray for missionaries the rest of my life. But you'll say, I'm giving him my life this morning. Would you lift your hand high all over the auditorium, front to back? I'm giving you my life, Lord Jesus. Many, many hands, probably 30 or 40. Anybody here that say, preacher, I believe I'm supposed to take Salvador Pedrosa's place. I'm supposed to be a missionary and pray for me. I give him my life. Would you lift your hand right now? God bless you. 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 Anybody else over to my right? God bless you. God bless you. For the rest of us, are you praying God will lead you in what you're supposed to do in this faith promise offering? Many of you have already given your cards. If you need to redo that and add more, you can. But this invitation is for our church. We're taking a vote today on the fate of the heathen around the world. That's what the vote on this business meeting is all about. Father, save the lost. These that have offered their lives, take them. Those that have said they want to serve as missionaries, accept them. And help us all to follow in your footsteps and whatever you had for us to do. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.